We are continuing our study on the subject of discipleship. Last week, we learned about the cost of discipleship. Today, we are looking at the third topic in the series, financial and eternal security. If you have not picked up this sheet, please pick up one, because this is the subject we are discussing in the care group study. The portion today is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. In this portion, Jesus talks about the influence of material possessions in a disciple's life or a believer's life. Jesus is addressing two important questions in this portion. One, where is our treasure or where is our investment? Second, in whom are we going to trust? Let me first read the verses 19 to 24, where Jesus is addressing the question, where is your treasure? Verses 19 to 24, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? 24, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your value and success as a person is measured in this world. How much material wealth you acquire, or how successful you are in your business, or in your career, or in your job. But Jesus says here that God looks at our success with an eternal perspective, asking, where is our treasure? On earth or in heaven? Jesus explains these important truths with simple illustrations that were easily understood by the people of that time. Jesus is using here, in these verses, three illustrations. As I said, one is two treasure, second is two visions, and third is two masters. Let's look at the first one, the two treasures. Verse 19 and 20. Let me read that again. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus reminds his disciples that they should not store up treasures on this earth, because all earthly treasures are temporary. They are subject to decay or destruction or theft. But we know that human nature to store up things for the future. In fact, the Bible exhorts us to be wise and make provisions for the future needs. But Jesus is warning here against focusing our life on the material things, not giving priority for the Lord, but giving priority for acquiring material possessions. I'm sure we are all concerned with our whatever investments we have, whether it is small or big. But Jesus is asking here, what will be our response when we lose our earthly possessions that we had stored up for the future? We all have the temptation for a nicer home or a better car or a little bit more money in our bank accounts. Then we feel that we are a little more secure. Remember, the wealth we have on this earth is only temporary. No matter how hard we try, we cannot guarantee that we will not lose it. We live in a materialistic society. And as believers, we also face the pressure to conform to the world's standards. And the sad part is, we often accept what the world says is valuable. That is why the Bible gives us such warnings about the dangers of going after wealth. King Solomon was one of the wisest and wealthiest men who ever lived on this earth. He states that he amassed, in the scripture, that he amassed wealth, built palaces, and did not restrain himself from anything he wanted for himself. He indulged in everything man can enjoy. And at the end of his life, his conclusion was, behold, all was vanity. Let me read that verse. If you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. As King Solomon stood back and evaluated everything he had done with his life, he realized that it was all vanity. It was like someone chasing after the wind and trying to grab onto it. It was vanishing. It was emptiness. Wealth is not secure. Even if you secured your wealth for your lifetime, one day we all have to die. Then what happens to your wealth? That is the question Jesus is making in verse 19. In verse 20, Jesus gives a command. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where they are safe and secure, because thieves cannot steal from there or destroy it. When we look at other scriptures, we will understand why Jesus made that statement. If you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading verses 3 and 4. Here Peter talks about the heavenly inheritance of a believer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Apostle Peter tells us that believers have been given an inheritance in heaven. What kind of inheritance? Peter says, imperishable, undefiled, and preserved in heaven. It will not fade away. Nobody can steal it. And the value will not reduce by any inflation. The moment we accept Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We become children of God. And the Bible says, we then become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As we serve Him in this world and lead a life which is honoring Him, we are adding to that treasure. When we use the resources God has given to us for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom, we are adding to our eternal treasure. Now please turn with me to another verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. We read, "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Here the Hebrew writer talks about the Christians who have suffered the loss of many material things in this world because they trusted in Jesus Christ and identified with Him. These believers joyfully suffered the loss of their earthly possessions because they knew they had a better and eternal treasure in heaven. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 about number of Old Testament saints who were by faith looking forward to this inheritance. Chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 is a familiar verse. We read about Abraham. We read there, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he was waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was looking beyond the things of this world for that eternal city which God was preparing for him. What is our attitude? Are we looking forward for that eternal city? The next verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 reads, "For where our treasure is, there will your heart be also." It is very true, isn't it? Where we build our treasure in our investments, there will be our focus and our heart will be. If material riches are our focus in life, then our heart will be also on those material things. Always thinking about how much more we can make and how we should maintain it. Believers can easily fall into that trap. God knows that we need material things to live in this world. God promised that He will provide that for us. But Jesus Christ is talking about here, what is our focal point in life? If our primary focus in life making earthly possessions, then we are in the wrong track. Jesus gives a very logic reason for it, because all earthly possessions are temporary. They will not last. They will last only for a short time. But unfortunately, we fall into that trap because the bank statements we receive every month gives us a false security and satisfaction. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I would like to read four verses which is familiar to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 onwards. Paul's advice to young Timothy there. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul gives the example of those who are not content and warns us that what happens to those desire to get rich. In verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation. That's what happens. In verse 10, Paul reminds us that the love of money is the root of all evil. If you look at the same chapter, verse 17, Paul reminds Timothy not to trust in uncertain riches, not to trust on uncertain riches, but in God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. There is nothing wrong to enjoy God's blessings in our life, but Paul warns us against the desire to get rich and make that our priority in our lives. As believers, our goal should be to serve God and honor Him through our lives. In verse 22 and 23, we can look at the second illustration God, Jesus is giving. Two visions. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus talks about the eye as the lamp of the body. We know that light comes into the body through the eye. If the eye is closed, or if you are blind, then the body is in darkness. Even there is light in the room, if you close your eyes, you are in darkness. Jesus talks about having good eyes, which fills your body with light. The word good means here single or without distortion. That's what I understood from the commentary. Jesus teaches that if we have singleness of focus toward eternal things, then we have clear vision. Then Jesus talks about bad eyes, which is focused on things of this world or things which are not honoring God. William MacDonald explains these verses like this. Let me quote that. The good eye with a single vision represents the determination to live for heavenly treasure alone. The person who lays up his treasure in heaven will never lack of guidance of God. The evil or bad eye stands for the desire to live for both worlds, to have treasure in both places. The person with divided motives will not have clear vision, but experience spiritual darkness. That is the explanation William MacDonald given regarding this portion. In Philippians chapter 3, Apostle Paul writes to believers about the total change in his life when he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 and 8 in Philippians chapter 3, we read, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul says his goal in life is to know Jesus Christ and conform to his image. He counted all the material possessions, his high education, his high family status as rubbish or garbage to know Christ and to follow him. Paul has good eyes. As Jesus said, he had a single vision without distortion. That is to live for the eternal things. Here Jesus is reminding his disciples by this illustration that they should focus their lives on eternal things, not on the things of this world. The third illustration is about two masters. Verse 24 in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus says that we cannot have two masters. We cannot live for this world and at the same time live for God. It's impossible. The Greek word translated as mammon means treasures or riches. The word master shows ownership and loyalty. When we have a master, you are the master's total possession. This is the relationship between a slave and a master. Apostle Paul introduces himself many of his epistles as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That was his attitude. The slave has no time of his own and no possession of his own. Jesus says it is impossible to serve two masters because master demands our complete loyalty. If our primary focus is accumulating riches in this world, then we are serving Master Mammon. Jesus says we cannot be the slave of earthly possessions and serve God, because God demands our complete obedience and loyalty. Today, may the Lord help us to examine our lives. Who is the real master in our lives? What is the focal point in our lives? The question is, what is our priority? World or God? Jesus is asking the second important question in the next portion, in whom we are going to trust. Let me read that portion from verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In this portion, Jesus is talking about the subject of anxiety and worry, which clearly shows our lack of trust in God. Jesus was addressing at this time common people. Most of them are laborers receiving daily wages. These men were not sure where they will have job the next day, how they are going to put food on the table. Jesus understood their situation. It is common in our experience also to worry about things, especially we worry about our jobs, conditions or situations like this, or the economy like this. We worry about our medical coverage, our children's education, and list goes on. But Jesus says here, stop worrying, because God our Father will take care of us. In verse 26 to 29, he uses two simple illustrations from nature to teach the disciples that God will take care of them. He describes how our Heavenly Father provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And then Jesus points out that the children of God, how much God will care for us. But it's often difficult for us to believe that because we have no trust in God. Worry and anxiety in our lives always show the lack of trust in our God. It does not help us in any way. As Jesus points out, is worrying going to get you anything? Can we extend our lives for 1 hour by worrying about the things? Jesus told his disciples in verse 30, last part, if you look at it, O you little faith. You of little faith describes the character of a disciple who worries about the future. We know that God can provide. We know that God has provided for us in the past. But when we face a new problem or new situation, we worry. And we ask, will God provide this time? It is true that God has provided earlier. Why that question comes in our mind? Because we have only little faith. As Jesus said it earlier, you of little faith. In Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were in a boat with Jesus. You know that story. Remember, they were with Jesus. He was sleeping in the boat when a storm came up. The boat was in danger of sinking. The disciples came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. The disciples knew that it's so easy for Jesus to stop the storm. They have seen his power. Then why they asked? Because they have little faith. That is why Jesus told them at the end of that, men of little faith. Jesus knew them. We are not different at all. Every time the Lord does something in our lives, or when Lord heard our prayers, our trust in God increases. But when we face another situation, we immediately ask, will God help us this time? Again, the doubt comes to our mind because we have very little faith in our God. Now let's look at verses 32 and 33. Jesus draws an important contrast between those who trust in material things and those who trust in God. Jesus says here, those who trust in God should not act like Gentiles. Those who trust in God should not act like Gentiles who trust in only material things. But those who trust in God always seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? The word used in Greek for kingdom means Christ's rule, or the rule of God, or the dominion of God. So it means that as believers or people who trust God should seek to help God's kingdom to grow in this world. Seeking the kingdom of God means we seek the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached. And we seek people to be saved because we seek the growth of kingdom of God in this world. I believe that is the reason that will make someone to go to a mission field, leaving the comforts of this world, because they're really not concerned about the things of this world, but they're really concerned about the growth of the kingdom of God. Probably that is one reason what makes someone to risk their life and stand for Jesus, because they're not concerned about this life, they're concerned about the growth of the kingdom of God. Second, seeking the kingdom of God also means that we want to have Christ's rule manifest in our lives. If I'm really seeking the kingdom of God, I should be able to show that in my daily life. When the people of this world see peace and joy in my life, instead of worry, they realize that I'm different. I'm a person who trusts God. We want people to be saved, and we want to tell them about Jesus Christ. But our life shows worry and concerns about our daily needs. Then they will question what we preach about the power of God and the promises of God. When we manifest the fruits of the Spirit in our lives daily, then we seek the kingdom of God. We seek the kingdom of God also when we lead a life waiting for the Lord's coming, second coming. I would like to read a verse from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you can turn. Second Peter chapter 3, for the time's sake, actually I want from 10 to 13, but let me pick up at 12. Looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We read here that God is going to completely destroy the present world. Then God will create a new heaven and new earth. And we are going to reign in new heaven and new earth. Do we really believe this? If it is true, then why should we waste all our time collecting the things of this world when the whole earth is going to be destroyed and the Lord is coming to make a new one? May the Lord help us to think and trust in God and make wise choices. If there is anyone here who has not yet believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Scripture says that Jesus will come back very soon and remove his people from this earth. And this earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and new earth will be formed. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, I urge you to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God, came down to this earth, loving each one of us, loving you and me, and died on the cross for our sake. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy eternal word. Thank you for thy dear Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world loving us and changing our lives. Father, we pray that give us the wisdom to make right choices in our lives. Help us to remember that the whole earth is going to be destroyed. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to stand for Jesus and to look and focus on eternal things in this world. Send us with thy blessing in Jesus' precious name.